And you know that we've been looking at Psalms and listening to the singer sing into our hearts. We're going to take one more psalm this morning, Psalm 67. But I just want to sort of review where we've come from, and it will lead us to where we're going to go this morning. We started out looking at the singer's gift to us, and we looked at refuge. So the idea of finding our refuge in the presence of Christ. And then we looked at the fortress of our praise. So that sort of high place, that place that we go to discover the depth and the greatness of God in which He ministers to us. Then we looked at the 63rd Psalm, which was focusing our attention on how we find contentment, not just satisfaction, but a deep level of contentment with what God has given to us. When we find contentment, then we turned to the next psalm, which was Psalm 66, and we ask, how do we find hope in times of contentment? If you have found God as your refuge, and you've sung His praise there, if you have found Him as a fortress when you are singing His praise, and if you are finding your contentment in Him, and if you find your hope in Him, you are blessed. And that's where we are today, at Psalm 67, looking at the blessings of God. Turn with me, if you will. It's a short psalm. And again, it has those moments of refrain. I don't know if you realize it, but when we worship, there are moments of what I want to call Selah in our worship service, where we just pause and we reflect and we think about it. So the psalmist calls us to do that as he presents to us the hope, the blessedness of God. Psalm 67, "Make your face shine upon us," is sort of the title given to us, at least in my translation. And it begins this way, verse 1. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Before we go forward, would you just, I think it's on the screen, can we just read that first verse together? It's a blessed one. Together. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Selah. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving to us the fullness of your blessing. Thank you for giving to us the singer, Christ Jesus Himself, that speaks into our hearts and speaks into our lives. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I press on, I just have a brief question. I know Julia struggled with the sound system. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. It doesn't bother me. I'll press on. But is it coming through on the system, Julius?
No.
No, okay. You're good then. The good thing about not hearing is I can just tune anything out. So it doesn't matter. I just want to make sure that you can hear. Blessing. I want you to just think about it and think about the significance of our blessing the world around us for a moment. When you stop or if you stop when you face a difficulty, then you may indeed miss the result of hope. But there's something that even goes beyond our missing hope. It's that when we stop short, we no longer are able to bring that hope to the world around us. And we're no longer able to be the blessing to the world around us. So if we miss hope, we also miss being a blessing. Being blessed and being a blessing. Indeed, when you think about what's happened to our Christian culture, our nation, over the last, 30 years, 40 years, there have been a number of significant movements that have happened in our American culture that has not been a blessing. Not that everything in it is bad, but there are consequences to what we do and what happens. So when we started nationwide, when there was a homeschool movement started, it was because there was a gap. And we had parents that really wanted to be able to walk with their children and still do. It's not over. But what this last year has taught us is that if you're faithful in being with your child in school, you don't get time to do almost anything else. It just consumes you. And so when, as a church, many churches entered into a homeschooling movement, we not only withdrew many people from being able to be a blessing in the community, they didn't have time to do it, but also we removed that blessing from school systems. So places where we might have been giving a blessing, we no longer were there. It was just an absence. So think for a moment of what happens when I may be absent, when a man tells me to give. I'm not there. Women absorbed in a career. And I'm thankful that women have been able to engage in many places of the market. In fact, there'd be very few families today, especially young families, that would make it economically if they didn't have two incomes. But there's a cost to it. And the cost is you can't have both parents out working and still be with your children. It just doesn't work. So, again, there's an absence, there's a cost, and there's a missing blessing. I know that Debbie has often counseled young women, before they press all of their lives into a career, to ask themselves, is there not just a few years that you could give to your child when they're in that formable moment, that you could be a blessing to them? It's a huge conundrum that we face, but it's about blessing our children. Men that leave the household work and just say, well, that's not my job. My job ends when I leave out there, when I come home, now I'm going to be served. You have withheld a blessing from your family. You've withheld a blessing from your wife. So, you know, we can't simply put ourselves in a little box and say, it's about me. Children that are fed up with bad parents, I know, we're all good parents, right? No. Children sometimes flee that relationship. You flee it, and you also don't have the blessing. So we have to think about this. When we think about it, we ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, the Hebrew word actually comes from the idea of kneeling. Kneeling. When we think of blessing, we think of somebody high. But when Hebrew puts it in the kneeling position. Down. Why was that? I think it was basically because the one who was kneeling was going to be blessed by the one that was above them. And so we humble ourselves so we might receive the blessing of God. We go low because He is high. And we recognize that our blessing needs to come from Him. So it's in the kneeling position that we think about being blessed. Very different from our world. Our world tends to think of blessing as somehow being exalted. You're blessed when you're exalted, when people lift you up. No, we receive blessing when we are humbled. So think about these last few Psalms. Finding a place of refuge is to recognize I have need. The oppression of the world around me, the oppression of my life, drives me to a place where I need to find a refuge. And it might just be a little crack in a rock that keeps the rain off of us. But we need to find a refuge. I need to find a comfort in the time of distress. As I recognize that my heart is distressed, it's full of pain, and I need to find comfort. I bend myself, recognizing the weight of the distress that is around me, that I might find comfort in Christ. When I'm uncertain, I need to find a hope of that direction, God's direction. I'm not standing above it. I'm not standing above Him. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know where the way forward is. And we do that as a congregation. Lord, I don't know where the way forward is. Show me your way. Pour that way out before me. So we get a direction in the time of confusion. We're given forgiveness when we sin and when we fail. God blesses us by saying, it's done. I've taken it away. I have borne the penalty. I have borne the shame. And so God gives to us the blessing of forgiveness. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So take a moment and think about the blessings that this verse speaks of and implies when we say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Those are the things that we yearn for. Now, what's amazing about this is that God has blessed us. But we have often, as we confessed in our confession this morning, we have often not claimed that blessing. We've often not received it, not because God hasn't given it, but because we haven't taken it to ourselves. We continue with the burden of sin, the burden of wanting to find a place of refuge when God says, I am your refuge. The burden of wanting hope when God says, I am your hope. I will walk before you. I don't like that way, Lord. I like another way. Can I be blessed in my way? God says, walk in my way. I've given it to you. Be blessed in it. Sense that blessing. Fill yourself with that blessing. So the question is, have I claimed that blessing? Have we rejoiced in it? Just think about it. And the psalmist says, Selah. Because we can't go on until we've asked, what is the blessing that I've received in Christ Jesus? Because when we get to verse 2, it raises this question of, so what? It seems a little, almost irreverent to put it that way, doesn't it? So what? So you've been blessed. Well, I feel good about it. Yeah? Is that all? You feel good about it? Verse 2 carries this, and he says, that your way may be known on all the earth, that your saving power among all nations. Blessing, in other words, is not a private experience. It is private, but it's more than private. It's not just about me. It's about us. It's about them. God says, my blessing is to be poured out, and it's going to be poured out through you, through your recognition of blessing and of what blessing is to carry to others. So verse 2 goes on, it says, that your way may be known on all the earth. That's one way that we bless the world, that God's blessing is transferred to the world, making his way known. What is God's way? We sang of it this morning. God's justice, God's mercy. I remember a number of years ago when Rwanda and Burundi were imploding in ethnic warfare. I had a man come to my office. I was in Nairobi at the time, and he told me a little bit of his background. I recognized him as Rwandese. He later came to be a very good friend of mine. And he began to pour himself out one day about all of the pain, all of the suffering that had happened in Rwanda. And I asked him, I said, well, Festus, what do you want? What's your heart yearning when you come to God? He said, I just want justice. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, really? You want justice? I said, Festus, what is justice? He said, my house has been taken by somebody else. I want my house back. Well, I get that. But I also knew a lot of the history of Rwanda. And I said, Festus, whose house was it before you moved into it? Do you really want justice? So here's my point. When we are making God's way known to the world, justice is one of those things that is important to us. But what is justice? If we ask what is justice, you might come up with a half a dozen different notions of justice. But generally, justice has been sort of grouped into four different categories, and I just want to briefly talk about those. Justice can be distributive justice. In other words, if you have an income of $100,000, I shouldn't have an income of $1,000. We ought to have the same. It ought to be distributed equally. All of the resources of our society should be distributed equally. I think that's basically the idea that communism was built on. It's not true there. I don't know where it's true. But the idea that everything will be equally distributed. Now, we do yearn to take away the desperate injustice of poor distribution, where some are so fabulously wealthy and some are so horribly poor that they can't live. So there is a great deal in this distribution, and so there's an idea that justice is in the redistribution of wealth. That's one idea of justice, and there are ranges in that. But there's another idea of justice, and that's procedural justice, that what happens to me ought to happen to you, or what happens to you ought to happen to me. Now, there's a problem with procedural justice. I can tell you I've always been frustrated. I was not the firstborn. And so in the procedure of my family, I'm always the second born. That's not just, is it? Well, actually, I mean, you have to smile at it. I can't change the birth order of my family. I can't change it at all. So sometimes we want to change things around procedures as if it's going to make a difference. And it often doesn't make a difference. If my firstborn sister were to have lorded over me, and I certainly felt at times of my life that she did, and she might have too, but if that had been my attitude, then I would have been yearning to get even the justice out. So I would have been able to think, well, sister, if you lord it over me for that, then I'm going to lord over you. We're going to even the... No, come on. That's not justice either. So we get caught in this idea of wanting procedural justice. There's another kind of justice, retributive justice. And the idea is this. You break a law, you steal something, you go to jail.
How
we do it in our families with our children. You know, actually, these forms of justice are grown early when we are growing up in our families. So daddy says, don't do that, or, and we listen to the or, and I do it anyway, and I get the or, right? And it, in my family growing up, I sometimes felt like my father's hand was an or, and that or was a really hard or on my on my seat. My mother's or wasn't quite as hard on my seat as my father's or was. But I understood. I broke the commandment. I broke the law. And so I needed that retributive justice. We come to God, and if we're yearning His justice, do you really yearn His justice? I'm thankful God doesn't give me His justice. I'm thankful God gives me His mercy. But Scripture is full of the fact that God is also a just God, and He will bring punishment if we fail His law. So there's this idea of retributive justice, and we have to ask ourselves the question, do I really want retributive justice? Do I want it? Or do I just want to give it to somebody else? I want mercy, but I want you to have retributive justice. That's not justice. There's another form of justice, and that's what I want to call restorative justice. Did God make you a certain way? And then you unmade, that is, you broke the relationships that He set you in. We have all broken the kind of relationship God wants us to have. And so restorative justice is when we see the justice of Christ renewing and restoring our relationships, our thoughts, the things we do, our relationships to our neighbors. It's restoring. And that too is justice. Now, if you've come from a difficult family, and there are many that have come through very difficult family situations, of a father that was abusive, of a mother who was an alcoholic, you have a, I mean, just go through our families, go through the families you think about, you know about, and you realize, wait a minute, if that's the way it was in the beginning, restoration isn't to go back to that, restoration is to go to something better, something that God intended, not the brokenness that's been experienced. So living God's justice and God's just ways is part of the blessing that goes to the world around us. Now, what kind of justice do you want to experience? And what kind of justice do you want others in this congregation to experience? And what kind of justice do you hope for the community around you to experience? God's justice, a just God, is something that it ought to be a blessing to us and to the world around us. That is God's way to the nations. But God's not just only just. He's loving. He is faithful. He embraces us even when we fail His commands. He says, yes, I will go with you. Imagine a father, imagine a mother who only wanted to give retributive justice to their children. Happy to, you know, apply the oar, but never the embrace. It would be devoid of love. It would be devoid of mercy. And so we have a God who not only gives to us His justice in all of its wonderful forms, but it's His embrace. It's His love that carries us, that keeps us, that takes us forward. It's both personal and it's corporate and it's communal. That is God's way. Singing to us, your way may be known on earth, and your saving power, your saving power. There's, again, the Hebrew in this word is poignant. We read it in English as your saving power, and that's what it is, but the actual Hebrew is your Jesus. That's the way the Hebrew comes out. Your Jesus. That your Jesus may be known on all the earth. Your Jesus' power among all the nations. So we are letting Christ be known. His saving power. His rescuing power. We are to make that known to each other. How has God not only protected you, but kept you? How has He saved you? We repeat that with each other. This week, He has been with me this way. This week, He has redeemed me this way. This week, He has kept me from this attitude. He has convicted me of this need. It's our saving Jesus. We do it with each other, but we also do it with the world around us, because it's not just for me, it's not just for us as an Abbott congregation, it's for the community and for the world. It's a natural thing that flows out of us if we have experienced, as the text says, your Jesus among all nations. If you have experienced the presence of Christ, it goes. So His saving power is from my sin. It's saving power is from our sin, because I may not only sin, but we may sin as a congregation. We may sin as a denomination. We may sin as a people. And God saves that sin. He redeems that sin. He restores us by His grace to what He wants us to be. He takes us from committing the things that we ought not to do to enabling us to do the things we ought to do. He brings to our minds the things that we haven't done. That's why in our confession and worship, we often speak about the things that we have done and the things we have not done that ought to have been done. And so our Jesus, our Christ, takes those things that I shouldn't have done and takes those things that I should have done, and He brings them back to my mind. He saves me. That's His saving grace. He also saves me from consequences. The consequences of my sin. Oh, that we could all, always, be saved from all of the consequences of our sin. God doesn't spare us from all of the consequences. But it wouldn't be very difficult for all of us to think about consequences that we have not had to pay. Right? Have you ever looked down as you were driving down the street and recognized, whoops, I just passed a speed limit sign and I'm way beyond that. And you looked around and there was no little blinking light to call you down. You just got spared from your consequence. Or you were busy thinking about the sermon this morning or last week, and you went right through a stop sign. Or maybe you're thinking about something else, actually. And as you went through the stop sign, you look back and said, I just missed a stop sign, but nobody ran into me. You see, God spares us from consequence after consequence after consequence. He saves us. He does. Suppose that the result that we're experiencing right now in our nation could be spared from us. What I'm talking about is the division, the polarization. Suppose that was gone. Suppose it was, you know, those kind of polarities that often happen wasn't in the church. It wasn't in our families. God would spare us from those polarities. And you'd say, well, you just don't get it. If you understood the conflict in my family, then you wouldn't say that. Well, I am. They're just too conservative. They're just too liberal. And, you know, they just believe everything about a vaccine. They believe nothing about a vaccine. They think you ought to wear 10 masks. They think you shouldn't wear any masks. So we'll find something, won't we? To fight about, to argue about. But imagine, just imagine, that God spares us from the consequence of our thoughts and our actions and our words against each other. That's the church. And that's what the world is to see. And it doesn't make it easy. And the reason it's not easy is because we go on sinning. And we need to go on receiving grace and to giving grace. But that's what the church is to be. A place, a window, as it were, to the world of what God is doing in us so that it can be done through us to a watching world. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. And that goes to the nations. The nations. That's the last part of this verse, isn't it? Your saving power, your saving Jesus among all nations. What would God's church look like? And I think one of the greatest blessings I've had in my life is to have had the privilege of worshiping in many, many languages, in many, many places. And I could, as I say this, my mind goes through the places that I've been. I worshiped in the open because there was nothing, there was no roof above me. Some places there was temporary walls around me. I've worshiped in refugee camps where people brought their offering up to the front in baskets and the money overflowed the baskets. And I thought, Lord, can you do this to people that have nothing? And I was challenged in my own heart. I can think of worshiping in Sudan in a big grass hovel. I don't know how else to describe it. Just grass thatch all over. And cathedrals. Simple places. Complex places. God's people speaking different languages. Many times, much of my life, I couldn't understand what was ever preached. I had to preach to myself. I got the text. I'd ask somebody, what was the text? And then I would open my Bible, look at the text, and I'd have to preach to myself because I couldn't understand the words that were being spoken. They were new to my ears. But God's Word still speaks. That's God's church. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every form of music. Now, I've already confessed I'm not a musician. But imagine if we started to bring the nations into this particular congregation and you discovered, wait a minute, there's not one rhyme, there's not one meter, there's not even one tonal scale. There are different tonal scales. Now, the thing that I'm confident in, though, that Julius would be able to help every nation hear their own tonal scale. I'm completely confident Julius could do it. If anybody could do it, he could do it. But imagine what that would do to us. We'd say, well, I can't sing that. I don't have the right words. I can't even follow the tune. And the meter is completely different. The rhythm is different. But that's God's church. This incredible, diverse place in the world. Now bring it right down to where we live. You know, and I know, but I was surprised to find it when I started to do just a little bit of research about how just Patterson Park has changed. In the 10 years from 2000 to 2010, there was an enormous population shift. In the years from 2010 to 2020, there was another enormous population shift. And so we're talking about different colors, different ethnicities, and different languages that are all around us. God is saying, my church doesn't stay the same. It's all about allowing the windows of grace, that grace might pour out to the nations around us, the community around us. And sometimes, when we just want to focus on who we are and keeping what we have been, we miss the blessing that God says, it's here for you. I will bless you. I will keep you. but be my blessing. Take it and see how I will bless you. There's the challenge. There's the challenge for Abbott. You've been here 140 years. Unbelievable. The congregation cannot look today the way it did 140 years ago. It's changed. And the reason a church is able to continue to be in its given community is because it changes. It embraces. If it doesn't, it breaks. So how do we be the blessing of God? Having received the blessing of God, we take that blessing of God out to the nations around us. Yeah, there are going to be different scales and different tempos, different rhythms, maybe even different languages. Think about it. Think about the future of grace in Abbott. And the singer says, Selah. Verse 5. God is blessed. God is blessed. Now, how is God blessed? If blessing is kneeling, how is God blessed? Surely God does not bend down before us. So how is God blessed? Let the peoples praise you, O God, and the term there is bless you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the scriptures often translate this word blessing into praise when it comes to who we are and who God is. So we praise him, but it's the same idea of blessing. He bends over to receive our praise. I have in my pocket a treasured Christmas present. For Christmas, my grandson was all excited one day, the day that we celebrated Christmas with him, and he wanted me to open up the present that he gave to me. So I opened it up. And then he said, I want to put it on you. Well, I'm here and he's down here. So you know what I had to do? Yeah, you're right. I had to bend over. And he proceeded to put this on me. Now, you can't see it back there. But it says, he's just learning to write, so most of the letters are upside down or backwards, but don't mind it. Number one, Baba. I'm his Baba. I could receive this, not because it was silver or gold, but because it was his honor. Even though it was written wrong, and I had to bend over to receive it. I don't know if you understand where I'm going with this, but this is what God does with us. He says, I know you're broken. I know that your worship isn't perfect. I know that your witness to the world isn't always exactly right. I know that the justice with which I hold you and the mercy with which I hold you, you have not always held the world. But God, in his love and mercy, receives from us our blessing. Isn't that incredible? That Almighty God would stretch out his arms and say, yes, I receive your honor, I receive your blessing, because it blesses the world. If I can be honored by my grandchild that actually rejoiced more in what he made, maybe even than who he was giving it to, how much more can you and I bless and honor our King by being a blessing to the world and restoring his redemptive presence to that world? God is honored when you, when I, make his blessing known to a world, his saving grace to a world in hurt and in need. And we're going to start with each other so that it pours out these windows, out these doors, and reaches our community. God says He will bless us. Verse 7 says, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear, respect, love, adore Him. God will. And be a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that by your grace, you have not given to us what we deserve. You have given more, better. You have kept us from the consequences of our sin. Lord Jesus, help us not to think that your blessing, the blessing of a relationship with you, is something that we hold private, personal, but rather something that we hold forth to each other, reminding each other of your goodness and of your grace. That it's something we live so that the world around us would look and would say, yes, I yearn for that. Where did it come from? That on our lips and on our hearts and through our actions, we might be able to say, your Jesus has come to seek and to save each of us who are lost. Thank you for finding us, our Jesus, in your name. Amen.